Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will read from verse 5 to verse 13. We are today going to be meditating on an aspect of repentance which perhaps we ignore quite often, based on my experience and what I've seen from others. And so it'll be good to remind ourselves of how we ought to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 to 12. Hear God's word. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. Although we read this passage, we will be mainly concentrating on verse 10, 11, and 12. Let's bow down in prayer for a while. Heavenly Father, reveal to us wondrous things from your word. Lord, these are your people, your great sheep. Feed them from your word. May I be an instrument in doing so, Lord, for you. Let your spirit be among us and feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. They say that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And you can think of repentance as a chain. It consists of many links. One aspect or one link of our repentance is that we ought to confess our sins. Another aspect of our repentance, or a link of our repentance, is that we need to do restitution. That means we need to undo the wrong that we have done. In this passage, Paul identifies another link to our repentance, or another link in the chain of our repentance, and he identifies that as godly grief. Paul says in verse 7, or in verse 8, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but you were grieved into repenting. So that grief led them to repenting. And I believe this aspect of repentance, which is godly grief, is perhaps the weakest in our chain of repentance. We often forego the aspect of mourning over our sin or grieving over our sin in a godly way. So even as we meditate on this verse or on these verses, my desire is we strengthen that weak link in the chain of repentance. This does not mean that God has always been displeased with our repentance. He accepts our imperfect repentance for Christ's sake. But still, we as Christians have an obligation to grieve or to feel a godly grief like the way the Corinthians did. And so today's exhortation from the scripture is fairly simple, which is this: practice godly grief. Practice godly grief. Now, how do you practice godly grief? Practice godly grief by going to Jesus Christ. Verse 10, look at verse 10. Paul says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So in this verse, Paul is contrasting two kinds of griefs. One is godly grief that leads to salvation without regret, and then there is worldly grief which leads to death. Interestingly, grief is involved in both these kinds of griefs. People do cry, people do mourn, but one leads to salvation without regret, and the other leads to death. Now, what is it that distinguishes godly grief from worldly grief? Is it the intensity of your grieving? Is it that if you grieve more for, say, 5 hours, 6 hours, that becomes godly grief and it leads to salvation without regret? And if you grieve for lesser number of time or lesser number of hours, it is worldly grief? Well, not necessarily. In order to understand the difference between worldly grief and godly grief, we can look at two biblical characters who grieved, who both shed tears for heinous sins, but one's grief was a worldly grief and another's was a godly grief. I've given you a sheet. Just for the sake of time, we want to save time and not flip through our Bibles, so I would expect you to look at that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to 17, we see a figure from the Old Testament who shed tears. This is Esau. And we read about him here in verse 15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So here is Esau. He is shedding tears because he's lost his birthright. But yet the author of Hebrews says that he found no chance of repenting. Here is an example of worldly grief that leads to death. But in contrast, you have the Apostle Peter, whose grieving is mentioned in Mark chapter 14, verses 69 to 72, and I mentioned that scripture verse as well in that handout. It says there, and I will read from verse 70, "But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." So here is Peter who broke down and he wept. And we know that later Peter was reinstated by Jesus and Peter went on to become the leader of the apostles. So what distinguished Peter's grief from Esau's grief? Well, it is this, that Esau, although he grieved, went away from Yahweh. Esau, though he grieved that he had lost his birthright, did not settle in the promised land along with his brother Jacob. He was not humble enough to do that. He rather went away from the presence of the Lord, from the land of his forefathers, from the promised land which God had given to Abraham and Isaac, and he went away and settled in the land of Edom. For him to settle in the land of Edom was tantamount to turning his back on God and not believing in the promises of God. So you can say that Esau went away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of his fathers. But Peter, even though he grieved, he went towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had committed a sin which was almost as heinous as Esau's. It says here, Peter started invoking curses on himself. Peter must have said something like this, "Cursed be I, if I were to know ever Jesus Christ. That's the kind of curse he must have invoked on himself. But that sin of Peter was erased when he went to Jesus Christ and he sought pardon from Jesus and he was forgiven. So what distinguishes godly grief from worldly grief, brothers and sisters, is not the intensity of your grieving. It is rather the person before whom you grieve. In your grieving, all of us must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may grieve for many hours, and your smallest sin will lead you to death. But even the biggest sin, if you grieve before Jesus Christ, will be forgiven. The best place to grieve is at the foot of the cross. So, brothers and sisters, practice godly grieving by going to Jesus Christ, not going away from him. Secondly, practice godly grief by hating your sin. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, Paul unpacks the many characteristics or components of godly grief. He says, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment." Now, we will not have the time to go through and flesh out each of these components or characteristics of godly grief. But I would like you to concentrate on the two aspects or two links in the chain of godly grief, which is what punishment that comes towards the end of verse 11 and what indignation. Indignation and punishment are part of grieving in a godly way. Now, in order to understand these two aspects of godly grieving, we need to understand a little bit about the background of this letter. Before Paul wrote this letter, Paul wrote another tearful letter, or a very severe letter, which he mentions in these verses, to the Corinthians. This letter was not the 1 Corinthians that we have. This was a letter in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, which is now lost. And in this letter, Paul threatened judgment on the Corinthian church. And the reason he threatened judgment on the Corinthian church is because the Corinthians were going away from Paul. They were coming under the influence of these set of people called the super apostles. And they were beginning to oppose their own father in the faith, Apostle Paul. So Paul is alarmed at this development in the Corinthian church, and so he writes this letter and he says, if you do not repent, you will be judged. And so Titus or Timothy takes this letter to the Corinthians, and they find out that Corinthians indeed do repent after reading this letter. In fact, they repent to such an extent, they not only repent, but they even excommunicate one of the members of the church who perhaps was influential in letting them be deceived. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Just look at that. It's in your handout. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Most commentators think that this is the man who perhaps led the majority of Christians astray by deceiving them, and he himself was perhaps a believer who was deceived by these super apostles. So the Corinthians act swiftly. They excommunicate him. They almost punish him to such an extent that he would die under the weight of sorrow. And so Paul says, guys, stop. It's enough. Do not punish him beyond what he can bear. So when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says, what indignation, what punishment, he is referring to the way in which the Corinthians had dealt with Paul's admonition and the way they had dealt with one of the members of the rebellious party. The Corinthians were indignant that they could be so deceived that they turned their back on their own father in the faith, Apostle Paul. The Corinthians were so upset with themselves they needed to take swift action, and they excommunicated this man and almost overwhelmed him. Underlying both these attitudes of indignation and punishment is one of hatred of sin. They hated their sin of turning back themselves on Paul. And that's why they were so swift in punishing this person. They hated the fact that they have been deceived by the party of super apostles, and that's why they were indignant both on themselves and on the person who deceived them. So it was the hatred of sin which led them to such swift actions. Brothers and sisters, when you practice godly grief, do you hate your sin? I'm afraid that many times when we grieve, we rather tend to minimize our sin and not hate it. We rather tend to avoid our sin and not make that sin repugnant unto us. This happens often in our families sometimes, and I will use my example. I get upset with my wife and I perhaps storm out of the room. The next day I want to say, "Honey, I'm sorry." And she would say something like, "Oh yeah, I forgot about it." Well, that's such kind of an attitude is one of minimizing sin. Rather, I should say, "Honey, would you please forgive me? I sinned against heaven and against you by storming out of that room. Jesus had to die for that sin. Would you please forgive me?" And then I would need to go and ask God, "God, would you give me divine hatred for that sin? Would you make that sin repugnant unto me so that I do not dare to repeat it again and again presumptuously?" Brothers and sisters, what indignation, what punishment. Do you have an indignation against your sin? Are you willing to punish your sin? This is godly grieving, not one of minimizing sin, but one of hating it. So practice godly grief by hating your sin. Thirdly, practice godly grief by longing for a new obedience. Look at verse 11 once more. In verse 11, Paul says, and he identifies a few more elements of godly grieving, and I would like to concentrate on two of it, or rather three. He says, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. Paul says that godly grieving produced an earnestness in the Corinthians. And then he goes on to say, what longing, what zeal, towards the middle of that verse. What were the Corinthians longing for? What were they zealous about after this incident had taken place? If you look at verse 7, we get an answer to that question just a little before this passage in verse 7. "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you as he told us of your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me." So the grief that the Corinthians experienced led them to long for Paul, led them to be zealous for their beloved apostle. Look again at verse 12. The Corinthians had an earnestness for Paul. "So although I wrote to you," this is verse 12, "it was not for the sake of one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." So when Paul says that godly grieving produced in the Corinthians an earnestness, a longing, a zeal, Paul says all of this was towards himself. They were zealous for Paul. They were longing for Paul. They were earnest for Paul in the sight of God. And Paul is comforted. And Titus brings this good news to Paul when he returns from Corinth. But were they worshiping Paul, brothers and sisters? Were the Corinthians looking at Paul as their savior? No, They were not looking at Paul as their savior. Their longing for Paul, their zeal for Paul, their earnestness for Paul is ultimately a reflection of their longing, their zeal, and their zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was because they had a longing, earnestness, and a zeal for the Savior, for the Master. That's why they had a longing, earnestness, and a zeal for the Master's servant, the Apostle Paul. And Paul says that he wrote that severe and tearful letter so that their earnestness for Paul might be revealed to them in the sight of God. So that was one purpose for which Paul wrote the letter, so that the Corinthians realize they indeed love God, and because they love God, they love his servants. There is another purpose for which Paul wrote the letter, and I will quote this verse for you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It is not inside your handout. Paul says, "For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." So one purpose for which Paul wrote the letter was whether the Corinthians have a zeal and a longing and an earnestness for Paul. The second reason was to test whether the Corinthians will obey Paul in everything. And did Paul achieve that purpose? He certainly did. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. In verse 12, or rather verse 11, at the end of verse 11, Paul says, "At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." So the Corinthians did ultimately long and have a zeal for Paul and had an earnestness for Paul. And out of that earnestness, zeal, and longing, they obeyed Paul in everything. And Paul says, "Yes, I can say that you ultimately proved yourselves innocent in this matter." Brothers and sisters, what Paul is revealing here is the picture of a new obedience. When we obey God, we obey him not out of a cold obedience, but rather we long for God. We have an earnestness for God. We have a zeal for God. And this longing, this earnestness, this zeal produces in us a desire to obey. And this is what we call as gospel obedience. This is what we call as an obedience from a new heart, not an obedience which is legalistic, which is motivated by fear whether God would punish me. And so when we grieve over our sins, when we practice godly grieving, we not only ask God to help us hate our sin, but we also ask God to give us this new obedience which is motivated by a longing, a zeal, and an earnestness for God. So practice godly grief by longing for a new obedience. In conclusion, I'd like you to look at your handout, and especially Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Here we find our Savior grieving. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus Christ offered up loud cries and tears. He shed tears. Did he shed tears for his own sins? No. Jesus never sinned. He was a perfect Savior and a sinless Savior. Rather, he was shedding these tears for your sins and my sins, like what Dr. Blackwood said right now, how Jesus shed tears looking at Jerusalem. So if our sinless Savior, our perfect Savior, shed tears for your sin and my sin, ought not you also have an obligation to grieve over your sins? You certainly do. And yet you do not grieve in such a way that leads you away from Jesus, but rather you grieve in such a way that leads you to Jesus, so that you may turn away from your sin and long for a new obedience. So brothers and sisters, practice godly grieving. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that in this new year, you will grant us the gospel gift, Lord, of grieving over our sins, and yet not in such a way where we go away from Jesus Christ and try to win our own salvation, but in a way where we go to Jesus Christ and receive pardon and sin, pardon and forgiveness. And Lord, through that pardon and forgiveness, that we start hating our sin, as your word says, and that we long for a new obedience. Lord, give us this gift so that, Lord, we may glorify you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing,